Some of us have to enjoy that amazing capacity. I can play the radio. I appreciate you using your gift for the Lord. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank you again for your prayers for my wife. She's coming home on Tuesday. Somebody said I got the right tie and the right shirt. So that's good. I'll just give you a missionary minute. You might pray for Peter and Mary Clift, who have served the Lord for almost 25 or 30 years in Japan. They have been married only a couple of years. Peter was married to Lois Clift. She had cancer and passed away about 5 years ago. And Mary was a single missionary in Japan. They met. Their lives and hearts were drawn to each other. Their ministries intertwined, and their lives did as well. So they married a couple of years ago. They're working in a city, Ayuma, which is about an hour north of Nagano, or Nagano, as the Americans pronounce it, where the Olympics were last winter. Their need is for the conversion of men. The assembly there is made up of almost all women. And it's a little bit difficult to function in a New Testament capacity with mostly women. There are two men and about 8 or 10 women. So you might pray that there would be some who would come to know the Lord and would grow and mature and pick up some of the leadership and responsibility in that assembly. Most of the women are Filipina, actually, and they are married to Japanese men, which is an interesting ethnic makeup for the assembly. And you might pray that some of those Japanese men would trust the Lord. They have special ministry meetings, special outreach meetings. They have special music opportunities to bring in people and doing what I would think would be an excellent work. And you might pray for them. Pray for that assembly in Ayuma, that God would bring conversions of men, particularly for the assembly and for the balance in the assembly. Particularly pray for the husbands of these Filipina women, that God would save some. So you can put that on your list and pray diligently for that ministry. Peter is a concert pianist. During the Olympics, he had open-air concerts for people just to come and gather and cold weather. But it was an outreach at the end of each musical presentation. He would say a few words and give the gospel, and it was a wonderful outreach for them in Nagano. And we thank God for their ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We have looked at the commands in chapter 5. In verse 2, we looked at the command, feed the flock of God. Feed the sheep, those who belong to the Lord. Verse 2 also gives the command, take the oversight. It is a command. It is a responsibility that God wants godly men to assume. In verse 5, submit yourselves to the elder and submit to one another. Each of these commands is painfully practical, isn't it? And then in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Peter deals here with the subject of pride. We looked at pride. It's the first sin, the sin of Satan. It's one of our favorite sins, one we carefully cultivate and clothe in nice spiritual clothing. It's a fierce sin because it's not always recognized for what it is. It's a friendly sin. It's the foremost sin. It's a fashionable sin. And it's the final sin, the last sin to be buried finally will be pride. So it's something that is important, and we looked at that, and it's in that context of pride and humility that Peter addresses the subject of Satan. So we are in verse 7, it is like a bridge between the pride and the humility, casting every care upon him, for he cares for you. I hope you found this week a challenge to be obedient to this command. I have been praying for you that your fortitude, your courage, your strength, your spiritual wisdom would help you cast your care upon the Lord. I don't know the cares. You don't know mine. But I've been praying this week that you would be willing to be obedient to that command, casting every care, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The other side of that bridge is be sober and be vigilant and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it's instructive for us that Peter juxtaposes the idea of pride and humility with Satan, with the devil. And between those two is this lovely bridge of casting all your care upon him. So the context is helpful as we read verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, you have given to us in these verses a very strong warning about the activity of the enemy. And we come this morning with a sense of our weakness and emptiness to talk about our enemy, the devil. We are reminding ourselves in your presence that to address this subject puts us as a special target. Even as we think about who he is and what he wants to do in our lives, the lives of those who reject Christ, and the lives of our world, Father, we offer our sensitivity to your Holy Spirit to be awakened. We offer you our mental capacities that they might be alert to understand and to grasp the reality of this enemy. We submit our wills that we might indeed be sober and be vigilant. Father, we thank you for the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the devil and Satan. We thank you that through death, our Lord Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil, and delivered us who were in fear for many, many years, were in bondage to that slavery. We thank you for that victory this morning. And we point back again to the cross and realize that the battle that was fought there was won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the trumpet sound, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We thank you this morning that Satan is a defeated foe. And we want to learn to celebrate that victory by casting all our care upon you, upon your beloved Son. Thank you for meeting with us as you said you would do. Thank you for blessing this living book. We open our mouth to receive the water from the fountain and be satisfied this morning. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Halloween is a celebration of the lion. Today is a celebration of the Lord. The conflict that exists between the lion and the Lord began before time began. Halloween is a festival of evil, of spirits, of the world's intoxication with the miraculous from beneath rather than from above. Its reason is to mock the Lord. Its reason is to demonstrate the insidious power of the enemy. And we must stop, as Peter does here, and look at this lion. Look him in the eye. Look him in the teeth. Feel the nauseated breath that comes from his mouth, because he's real. The New Testament describes three fierce enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Peter has spoken of the world. He has spoken of the flesh in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And now he gives a strong caution about our relationship or our facing the devil himself, Satan. I think it's fitting. No, it is fitting. Doesn't make any difference what I think. It's fitting that God should choose the metaphor of a lion for his description to warn us. It's instructive for us that this is the last of nine metaphors that Peter uses in his epistle. He speaks of we are as obedient children, as weaker vessels, as living stones. And the word as points to the metaphor. And here it is the lion. David the shepherd accounts for conflict with the lion in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He was facing Goliath, a type of the devil. And he says to Saul that he had killed the lion and the bear, and Goliath was not going to be any problem either. Those three enemies are described in David's experience. And David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the Lord Jesus destroying the power and effect of Satan in his work on the cross. Christ wants us to share the victory, just as Israel could share the victory of David over Goliath. All Israel rejoiced. All Israel celebrated David's victory. And you and I are called upon by God to celebrate that same victory in the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan. Peter is also passing on the warning that was given to him by the Lord Jesus. No one except Judas probably had as close encounters with Satan as did Peter. As the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples around him in the upper room just before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus says regarding Judas that Satan had entered into Judas, and what thou doest, do quickly. And it says Judas went out, and it was night. As best we can understand, Peter never had that close encounter with Satan. But in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus began to explain that he was going to the cross, that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter said, that'll never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I would have thought it would have been an alarming word from Christ to Peter. And then The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Twice in the course of those few months, the Lord Jesus had to address Peter one time as Satan and the other reminding him that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. Is it possible for us who know and love Jesus Christ to have the same kind of encounter? Is it possible that we, as we approach a cross-like experience, as we approach the trial and difficulties of life that mean denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and we say, we don't want the cross. We don't want that. Is it possible that we too fall into the same category with Peter? But I am sure that the second time the Lord Jesus addressed Peter, he addressed him so generally that our name could be there as well. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I am convinced that most of us, in our walk with the Lord, in our growth as believers, in our development of faith, we are opposed by Satan. And Satan wants to sift us and throw out the wheat and keep the chaff. It wasn't that Satan wanted to throw away the chaff and keep the wheat. That's what the Lord does. And Satan is wanting to do the opposite. He wants to throw us up, and in the middle of our fear, the wheat falls to the side, and we hold on to the chaff. So Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The church in Peter's day that received this letter was opposed from heaven itself, or from the heathen without. Those who rejected Christ rejected them. Those who rejected the Bible rejected them. Those who rejected the gospel rejected these believers. They were opposed by the heathen. They were also experiencing a persecution in the body. There are a number of times in the Gospels and in the Acts where the activity of Satan and his host is related to the physical. The casting out of demons, even physical disease, seems to be not imposed by Satan, but as a tool of Satan could cause our faith to fail. And so these disciples, these believers who received this letter, also experienced this same kind of thing. And now this formidable enemy is named by Peter, and he says, the devil. He is real. He has been real. And we need to stop long enough this morning and again this evening to recognize who this enemy is. Let me say at the beginning that verse 9 is one of the key ideas to helping us understand Satan's activities. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? The goal of Satan in the life of the unbeliever as well as the believer is our faith. There are many times in the community of the world as well as the community of the church that Satan is blamed for so many things. And it's easier to say the devil made me do it than to say I am responsible for doing it myself. It is easier to blame Satan out there in this world or the last world or another world and say, hey, it's the devil's fault. Look what the devil did. When in fact, if we were to look in the mirror, we would have to say, I did it. It is my responsibility. And so we want to look at a lion this morning and again this evening, and we will look 2 weeks from now at the world and at the flesh. So Peter gives to us, first of all, a warning to the saints. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have put their faith and trust in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine to their hearts and they should be saved. Satan's initial work in the life of every person is to blind their minds to the truth. They are deceived. They're lacking understanding. Their mind has been darkened. And the world generally is faced with the inability and the lack of capacity to understand truth, because Satan has pulled the shades, he's turned out the lights, and they have no understanding nor appreciation for the light that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who think that when we receive Christ as our Savior, and the Bible clearly says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that the war is ended. It is not the case. Peter is saying this because the war continues. In fact, the war may be intensified. And the warning here is given to us as a powerful message from Peter, who knows by experience what it is to have his faith challenged. Someone might ask, well, why is it that this blunt admonition is inserted here? The answer is, if we do, in fact, cast our cares upon him, we might think, well, that's the end. We rest in his glorious provision. We rest in his power. And so we cast all our cares upon him, and we sit back in our chair and say, isn't this a wonderful Christian life? And Peter says, not so fast. When you have cast all your cares upon him, be reminded the war is still on. And he presents the picture of a lion. Now, this is not a lion that is caged and you walk into the lion house at the zoo and it comes time to feed and here comes the serviceman, the cook or whatever it is, and as soon as he walks in, the odor of that meat reaches the nostrils of these lions. They open their mouth and they roar. And as a little child, you remember that you wanted to run because it shook the foundations of that building. Maybe that's the picture we should see. A roaring lion. It's instructive for us that the roar of a lion is at the point of eating. If you watch the Discovery Channel or whatever it is that's on cable that we're told about, you can see this lion seek and find the food for the day. Not as a roaring lion. Very quiet. Very careful. Very shrewd. Amazingly patient. Waiting for that animal to come within the range of his powerful paws. But Peter says here, a roaring lion. By far the greatest danger for us as believers regarding the roaring lion is to think that there is no war. Is to think that the enemy has been destroyed and the lion is laying there without any capacity to devour at all. It's not the case. And Peter tells us very clearly there is a balance between total rest in the Lord and also a watchful eye on the enemy. Peter heard those words in one of his deepest trials. When the Lord Jesus took the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others, and he went into the Mount of Olives. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he left some, and he took Peter, James, and John. He left them there, and he went a little bit farther, and he came back a little bit later, and they were asleep. And what did he say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. the balance is given to us in Mark chapter 14 between watching and prayer. And I dare say that Peter is reminded of those very words as he puts, casting all your care upon him, be sober, be vigilant. And Peter puts those two things side by side in the same way that the Lord Jesus, casting all your care upon him. It sounds like Philippians chapter 4, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil. Watch, because the enemy is there, but in prayer, cast all your care upon him. What a lovely balance. And Peter gives it to us here. There are two things he says. First of all, he says, be alert. Be sober. What does the word sobriety mean? Well, it means don't get drunk. Why? Paul gives it to us in Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is the idea of being sober. A person who drinks and becomes drunk is unaware of what he's doing. He's unaware of what he's saying. He's unaware of what's going on around him. And Peter says, the enemy is there. You must be sober. You must be aware of what's going on around you. You must be aware of the temptations that are in front of you. You must be aware of the enemy that's behind you. Be sober. Then he says, be awake. Be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means to be watching. If you again watch the Discovery Channel, you see that little animal, that little deer at the water hole, looking this way, then getting a drink, and again putting the head up, and watching, listening, ears flapping back and forth, trying to catch some sense that there's an enemy there. This is what Peter is saying to us. He is saying that there is a confidence in God that leads to a spiritual awareness, not a slackness. I'm not saying, oh, this enemy has been destroyed, the enemy is ineffective. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. There is a battle. If we go back to David's experience, when David was approaching the issue of Goliath, he came to his elder brother. And his elder brother looked down at the 17-year-old boy and said, what are you doing here? What have you come for? Have you come to see the battle? I put in the margin of my Bible, what battle? There wasn't any battle. Here was the nation of Israel on one side, terrified at this walking arsenal, this tower of brass. And Eliab says, have you come to see the battle? There was no battle. They were all afraid. God doesn't want us in that context either. We are not to be filled with fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There are two things that Satan would like us to believe. It's aptly illustrated by the hog-nosed snake. I won't do what I did on one occasion with that illustration. I asked my son to bring a hog-nosed snake to the meeting. And he had it in a paper bag in the front row. And I asked him at the end of the message, some of you are just upset with me already just for giving the illustration. I said, Dan, he was about 8 years old, and I said, would you bring your illustration up? I thought he was going to bring the bag, but he didn't. He reached into the bag, pulled out the hog-nosed snake, and brought it up to me. You can imagine. The gasps. The ladies lifted their feet. One started crying, and several left. I said, as I picked up this snake from my son, it was far more dramatic than I expected it to be. I said, the hog-nosed snake is an amazing snake. It is totally harmless. Its nose has been turned up by God, not evolution. But if you were to meet one of these snakes in the woods, the first thing that snake would do would be to coil, just like a rattlesnake. He's capable of making the same noise as a rattlesnake. And what would you do? You would run, Because that hog-nosed snake wants you to think he's deadly. And if you were to get close enough, he would strike and he would hit you with his nose harmlessly. But he would be so scared, and you would think it was a rattlesnake. Satan would like us to think that he still has his deadly fangs. But Hebrews tells us, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And the devil will be there, coiling like a rattlesnake, making us think that it still has the capacities that God gave it but took away at the cross. That's one problem with Satan. He would like us to think that he's deadly. But if you were to meet this hog-nosed snake in the field and in the woods or whatever, and you were carrying a stick, that snake would coil. And if you were to hit it before it hit you, it would roll over, belly up, and just lay there, completely motionless. You killed it, you think. And Satan would like us to think that he is dead. But you were to go and find a jar to put that snake in, by the time you came back, that snake would be gone because he just played dead. Satan would like us to think that. He would like us to think that he is deadly or dead, one or the other. The balance between them is to realize that God has given us victory. We are to be aware of him and his attacks against our faith, but we are also to be aware that God has given us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, victory over him, and it is to be celebrated in our life every day. So we are to be sober and be vigilant, your adversary, the devil. If you would like some interesting reading material, read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting analysis and innovation by C.S. Lewis in The Temptation of Satan. There is a warning to the saints. Secondly, there is the warfare of Satan. Satan has 1,000 tools, probably more than that. Clearly, the Bible teaches that you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. We cannot get very far in the Christian life without realizing that we are opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one of the important issues in defeating Satan in your life and my life is to know the enemy. When the army asked me to join them by a letter saying it was time to be drafted, one of the classes I took was a class in camouflage. And I can remember very well going to class day after day, trying to learn what it meant to look like a tree or a bush or something like that, to wear clothing and to color my face and all the other things that would make me invisible to the enemy. And one of the things we had to do in that class was to understand the capacities and the abilities of the enemy. This is important for us as well. When we come to understand the enemy as a roaring lion, we understand how we are going to defeat him and how we're going to get victory over him. But he doesn't always come as a roaring lion. If a roaring lion were to come in here, most of us would clear out. But if a man came in here with a Bible and walked into our assembly and sat down and maybe was asked to teach and taught a few things that just didn't seem right, many of us would say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Because Satan also comes as an angel of light. And that is where he is most dangerous. Satan's greatest activity is in the sanctuary, not in the brothel. Satan's most effective means is through deceit, not through discourses on illicit things. And so we need to understand What is his warfare? Take a moment and look at his costumes. First of all, he is an advocate of lies. He is a liar. The only time Satan tells the truth is when he's talking to God. If you read through the book of Job, you'll realize that Satan has to tell the truth. You can listen from Satan's mouth and know that capital punishment is effective in diminishing crime. Skin for skin, what will a man give for his life? Satan says that capital punishment is effective as a deterrent to crime, because Satan was telling the truth and he was talking to God. He is an antagonist of life. In Hebrews, it says, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan was given by God way back in the time the capacity for death. But when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross destroyed Satan, he took the keys of death and of hell, wrested them from Satan, and they now hang at his side. He has the capacity for life and death. He has an army, a legion in his army. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, there is an orderly description of his army, with principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And it is like the generals and the majors and the colonels and all the people in the army. He has an army. And we will remind ourselves this evening that he is not omnipresent. If he's at your house, he's not at mine. Because he is not omnipresent, that is a qualification that belongs to God. But because he has a legion in his army, you may think that he's everywhere at the same time. He's not. He doesn't have the capacity of God. Fourthly, he is an adversary of love. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, there was Joshua the high priest and Satan standing beside him. Satan hates love. And the powerful love of God for you, the powerful love of God for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is directed toward the hate of Satan for the love of God. As you and I love one another, as we are commanded to, we are defeating Satan in one of his areas in which he wants to have control. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. He is an adversary of love. He is an accuser of the Lord's people. Revelation tells us that Satan stands there in the presence of God. And when you sin and when I sin, he points to us and says, look what your children are doing. Look at what he's doing. Look where he's going. Look what he's accomplishing. Do you know? And God says, as he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, cleanses from all sin. He is the accuser of the brethren. But there stands the Lord Jesus Christ with his hands pierced and his side pierced. And he said, I paid for that. It's thrilling that the enemy has been destroyed in the courtroom, on the battlefield, and the enemy needs to be we need to have victory over the enemy in our life. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, all the brethren who are cast out, he stands there as the accuser. You and I have the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I paid for it. We also find that he is an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. To us in the 20th century, the devil probably comes like this more often than any other way. He comes as an angel of light. He comes with a Bible in his hand, a halo over his head. And we listen and we hear. We don't discern the truth. We don't try the spirits, as 1 John says. maybe an amusing message, an amusing story, maybe some illustration, and we begin to think, well, this isn't too bad. It's like taking medicine. It's covered with candy. Truth will allow no error, but error will allow some truth to make it palatable. There's just enough truth to deceive. And that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan adds to and gives the words in a different context in order that Eve will accept and be deceived. Satan is also an animal. You remember your visit to the zoo and that roaring lion scared you? That's what Peter is drawing. And it's good for us that Peter draws that picture, because it's a picture which makes us filled with fear. It makes us aware, have an awe, an awareness of his power. The roar is a threat that we need to hear. It's easy for us to cast our care upon the Lord Jesus Christ and sit back and think we have no problems at all. A graphic picture can be seen. The king of beasts is a king of power. The paw of the lion, as big as your fist, with huge barbs coming out, which can be retracted, and one smite, one swift kick with a paw will send an animal reeling. You and I need to be aware of his power. You and I need to be aware of his perception. The eyes of the lion are amazing. In the darkest of night, with just a very bit of light from the moon, the light enters into the eye and projects, and it's like night vision. He loves the night. He hunts at night, mostly. It's his place of activity for us as well. And the perception of Satan as God's highest creation remains. He knows. He sees. There is the prowess. What an artful hunter is the lion. What an amazing description as the video camera scans the plain and finds the lion crouching in the grass, waiting for that animal to just make one false move. He has no natural enemy but man. And Satan is somewhat the same way. And then there is his patience. He waits for his best advantage. You watch that lion across the plain, and he waits and waits and waits, and he will wait for you. He'll wait till you let your guard down. He'll wait till you get involved in something else. He'll wait patiently until finally, then he will come. And who does he come to? He comes to the weak. He comes to the ones on the outside of the camp of animals. Outside of the flock and the outside of the large gathering of animals at the waterhole. It's the weak. It's the young. It's the ones who are not watching. And that enemy will come. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But you may not hear his roar until it's too late. You may not see his piercing eyes. You may not smell his breath until it's too late. Be sober. Be vigilant. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me remind you again that Satan, as a roaring lion, wants to keep you in darkness. He wants to keep your eyes blinded. He wants you to close your ears to the Word of God, and he wants you to continue on in a course of darkness, in domination by your own will. And then when it's all too late, he will feast on you for all of eternity in a place created for the devil and his angels. My dear brothers and sisters and my friends, I invite you to be aware of the enemy. He is real. He would like you to think that he's dead. He would like you to think that he is deadly. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again, God gives us the tools that are necessary for victory over Satan himself. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, We think of this enemy that walks around, walks this way, to and fro in the earth, is anxious to destroy, is anxious to discourage, is desirous of defeating even those whose spiritual mind is awakened, those who would like to devour. Father, we ask that our study this morning will help us be aware of his intent to undermine every aspect of our life as believers. And Father, I think of those who may be here this morning who have come but do not know Jesus Christ, have never committed their life to him. Their minds are darkened, their emotions prostituted, their wills dominated by sin, and Satan is celebrating. I pray this morning that the light of your glorious gospel will dawn upon them. They will be aware of this enemy seeking to destroy, seeking to devour, and seeking to bring them under the domination that he has. Thank you again for meeting with us. Thank you for reminding us of the joyful privilege we have of casting all our care upon you. But thank you for reminding us as well to open our spiritual eyes and be aware of the war that is in front of us. Thank you again for blessing us and giving us the victory through Jesus Christ.